The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 39. This is a psalm of David. And in this psalm, David remembers what we are apt to forget, and that is that life is fleeting and short. He says, surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of that. So let's hear from the Word of God, Psalm 39. This is the Word of the Lord. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume him like a moth, what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Our New Testament reading and passage for the message this morning is from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." May God bless his word to us. In this section of the teaching of our Lord, we recently heard Jesus warn us about two spiritual dangers, that is, hypocrisy and the fear of man. And at the passage we are considering this morning, as Jesus continued his teaching, we are warned of a third threat to our souls, and that is the love of wealth. This love of riches or covetousness, this is a temptation that very few people, if anybody at all, is immune to, including Christians as well. No matter how young you are or old you are, no matter how poor or rich you may be, no matter your social standing, the love of wealth or a covetous spirit stand as a real and present danger to your soul. Who among us has not been tempted to say the prayer that Tevye prayed to God in the movie Fiddler on the Roof? This was his prayer. "Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?" That's sometimes how we think. If only I had more money. If only I could have this thing. If only I can afford nicer stuff. If only I never had to worry about finances. If only I were a wealthy man, then I would be truly content. Then I would be happy. Well, that is the yearning of a heart that has lost sight of Christ. That is the longing of a heart that has turned to earthly treasure to find happiness and fulfillment. And that is exactly what Jesus warns us against in these verses. And in this passage, Jesus first shows us the danger of a love for wealth. He shows us the danger of a love for wealth. As Jesus was teaching before this crowd of thousands, a man from the crowd came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, Luke doesn't provide us any details or background to this dispute between this man and his brother. It could be that this man had a legitimate complaint. Perhaps his brother had unjustly withheld from him his share of the inheritance. It could just as well be that this man was simply being greedy, that he was trying to get from his brother more than his fair share simply because he felt entitled to it. But whatever the circumstances were, Jesus refused to get involved with this man's dispute. He said in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, it wasn't uncommon or unheard of for people in that day, for Jews, to go to their rabbi to settle this kind of dispute over an inheritance. The rabbis were the authorities of the law of God and the law of the Jews. And so they would have insight and they would be able to help a person with this kind of a problem. But Jesus was no ordinary rabbi. This was the Messiah. This was the Christ. This was the one who came from God to bring salvation to the world. And the incarnate Son of God did not come into the world in order to serve over some kind of petty claims court. And for that reason, the man was asking the wrong question to the wrong person. What is so tragic about this man is that he was completely blind to the truth about Jesus, to the one that he came for this help. He was utterly blind to who Jesus was. Here was the Savior of sinners, the Lord of glory, standing before him, the one who had done these miraculous works, the one who was preaching good news of the kingdom of God. And all that this man can think about was, how can I get more of my father's inheritance? It's just as tragic and sad today when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over, when they are being invited and called to become heirs of a heavenly treasure, and all that they can think about is how to acquire more earthly treasure. And so Jesus refused to involve himself in this man's complaint. What he did instead was he addressed the far more spiritual, far more important spiritual problem. He addressed the heart issue that was evident in this man's request, and that is the greed and the covetousness that had prompted this man to come to Jesus in the first place. And in doing so, the man got far more than he bargained for. He came to Jesus for help, and he ended up becoming a sermon illustration in Jesus' teaching. And so with this man's complaint still in the ears of everybody who heard, Jesus said to the whole crowd there, he says in verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus stresses the danger of covetousness by telling us to be on your guard against it. Now, to be on your guard against something doesn't mean merely be aware of it, merely know that it is a danger, but it means to be active, to be vigilant, to be ready to fight against that danger at a moment's notice. The picture that I think of when I think of being on guard is that of the Secret Service agents who protect the life of the president. They surround him. Their eyes are darting this way and that. They're looking out for every possible threat, looking at everything and everyone around them. Of course, they're well armed. They're ready to take out an attacker at a moment's notice. They're even ready to cover the president with their own bodies if need be. But this is the sort of vigilance, this is the sort of active guarding that Jesus calls for against the spiritual threat of covetousness. And why is that? Because if covetousness goes unchecked in the human heart, if it is not fought against, it leads ultimately to spiritual death. Jesus says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so if you seek life in eternal treasure, or rather earthly treasure, if you seek life in the things or the riches of this world, what you get in the end is not life, but you get death. And so covetousness is a mortal enemy to the soul, and therefore you must be on your guard against it. And Jesus teaches a parable to drive this point home. And in this parable, he illustrates a couple of the particular dangers of a love for wealth. And the first is this: the love of wealth produces selfishness. This parable is about a man who was, in many ways, very blessed by God. By God's blessing and his providence, he was a wealthy man, a landowner. And one year, he discovers that his crops have yielded a bumper crop, that he has an amazing amount of grain. In fact, it's such a tremendous yield, it overwhelms his present capacity to store it all. And so he decides, as he deliberates with himself, that he will build even bigger barns, tear down the old ones, so that he can hoard his grain and his goods for years to come. And what's the benefit of doing that? Well, then he can live out the rest of his life in self-indulgent luxury. He says in verse 19, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." It sounds good, doesn't it? Notice how this man refers to everything as mine. He says in verse 17, "I have nowhere to store my crops." Verse 18, "I will tear down my barns. There I will store all my grain and my goods." In this man's mind, all the earthly wealth that he has amassed by God's grace, but not in his mind by God's grace, it was his hard work, but all this wealth belongs to him. And it exists for the sole purpose to serve him and to fulfill his self-centered desires. He doesn't see himself as a steward of wealth that ultimately belongs to God, because all things belong to God, and he gives no thought that how he might use his wealth to serve others. We have no hint here that there's any intent on his part to give any of this surplus to his family or to the poor or to the priests or to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Rather, everything he has amassed will go into his bigger barns so that he may enjoy years of luxury and live the high life. The man's whole world revolves around him and his desires, not God, not others, but himself. And that's what a spirit of covetousness, that is what greed in the heart or the love of wealth does to a person. It fosters, it grows, it strengthens that tendency that is already innate in us as sinful, fallen human creatures. We are already self-centered and selfish by nature. And when we add to that a covetous desire or a life of wanting to acquire more and more, it only serves and fosters that self-centeredness that is inherent to us. Have you ever caught yourself daydreaming about what it would be like to suddenly come into some incredible amount of money? Some unknown relative dies and wills you millions of dollars. Or you win the lottery. I know you don't play the lottery, but you win the lottery. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, unless you're a better person than me, the first thing that comes to your mind is, what can I get for myself? What can I buy for myself? What can I do? What nice thing can I do for myself? Of course, it doesn't take long before you start to think of others. Well, of course, I'll give money to my family and to those who are in need, to the church, to worthy causes. But our initial instinct is to think of ourselves when it comes to wealth and riches. How can they serve us? Covetousness is all about pleasing me. And for that reason, it is impossible. You cannot make it your life's ambition. You cannot devote yourself to acquiring earthly treasure without at the same time being utterly devoted to serving yourself. The two go hand in hand. You cannot make wealth your life's goal without also making self-service, self-centeredness, your life's ambition as well. And so the love of wealth produces selfishness. A second particular danger of the love of wealth is this: it also produces misery. In 1 Timothy 6:10, we read these words: "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." This certainly describes the man who came to Jesus with his complaint about his inheritance. He wandered away from the faith. He was so spiritually blind because of his love of money that he failed to see who Jesus was, that he was Lord, that he was the Savior of sinners. All he could see as he looked to Jesus was, "How can he make me rich?" I suppose this man's real problem was that he just wasn't born at the right time. He was born 2,000 years too soon. What he really wanted was the Jesus of today's prosperity gospel. How can Jesus make me richer? But one reason why the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil is because worldly treasure never brings the contentment that it promises. No matter how much you acquire, no matter how much you amass, no matter how wealthy you become, you always need just a little bit more to be content. It's always just a little bit more, and then I'll reach that satisfaction that I know this wealth will bring me. And in that way, the contentment that we think we'll find in wealth is always just out of reach. It's a moving target. We never quite get there. One of the richest men who ever lived in the world was King Solomon, and he discovered this to be true himself. He wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." Now, I'm sure you've heard it said that when you read that verse in 1 Timothy carefully, that what it says is the love of money is the root of all evil. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. The fault is not to be found in money itself. Possessions, things, worldly treasure, these things in themselves are not the root of evil, but it is the way that we love them that becomes the root of evil. And that is certainly true. I don't deny that. But it's also true that our hearts, being what they are, because they are so prone to idolatry, because our hearts are so inclined to trust in worldly wealth instead of trusting in God, because our hearts are so deceptive that just having wealth, having earthly treasure, can also be a spiritually dangerous thing. Just the possession of earthly treasure can lead us down the path to misery. Now, this man in the parable, he didn't live long enough to see whether his massive stores of grain and goods would actually bring him that merriment, that merry life that he envisioned. But there are a couple of hints here that this man wasn't going to experience the happy, carefree life that he dreamed about. Notice that in verse 17, his response to his bumper crop was anxiety. He says in verse 17, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." What should have the man done? He should have dropped to his knees and gave thanks to God for this incredible bounty, for this blessing. He should have prayed to God, "How might I use this to glorify you? How might I use this to serve others, to do good to others?" Instead, he is racked with anxiety. What will I do? In his commentary on this passage, Matthew Henry says, "The more men have, the more perplexity they have with it." And you can be sure that the bigger barns weren't going to be the end of the man's cares and worry With bigger barns comes bigger responsibilities, more upkeep, more issues to deal with. We all think we'd be happier if we had more wealth, more money, but money brings its own problems that we don't anticipate. Another hint that this man wasn't going to be so merry with his wealth is found in the way that he spoke to his soul. He says in verse 19, addressing himself, he says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But here his heart has deceived him. He thinks that this wealth can bring true satisfaction to his soul. Now, wealth satisfies the body. With riches, we satisfy what we need. We can eat, we can drink, and so on. But no amount of earthly treasure can satisfy the soul. There is nothing in all the world, no amount of worldly wealth can bring true satisfaction, contentment to the heart. Because the soul can only be filled with the life that God, who created the soul, can give it, that only God can give it. Our hearts can only be truly filled with the life that God can give us, not with worldly wealth. When Jesus says one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, he's not talking about the life of the soul. He's talking about spiritual life, eternal life. And so often those who seek this life, this eternal life, who seek this in worldly gain, they are the most miserable people of all. If you've followed the news, you've read about this Mega Millions lottery that somebody purchased a winning ticket to recently, some unnamed person at this point in South Carolina. Well, I actually feel sorry for whoever this person was. According to what I read, the jackpot of that lottery was $1.5 billion. Okay, I felt a little envious, but mostly I felt sorry. I felt sorry for this person because I just don't see how anybody can truly benefit, how anybody will truly gain in a significant way, in a real way, from becoming an instant billionaire. It's much more likely that this person has heartache and misery in store for him. That much wealth is just fraught with too much danger. In 2002, a man named Jack Whitaker, he won a lottery. He won $315 million on Christmas Day. In the years to come, he was robbed. His company was sued multiple times. His marriage ended. And most tragically of all, his granddaughter spent the share that she was given of the winnings on drugs. She ultimately died from an overdose. And years later, this man said, "I wish I would have torn that ticket up." Now, if you had in your hands a ticket worth $315 million, would you be able just to tear it up? It would take a strong person to do that, but that may be the wisest thing a person can do, because it might just save you a lot of heartache and misery in the years to come. The government makes cigarette makers put a warning on a package of cigarettes that says, "Caution, cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health." I'm wondering if maybe we should put a similar warning on all of our currency. Right now we have, of course, "In God We Trust." Maybe something a little more direct would be helpful. Maybe we should put something like "Caution," and then just quote from 1 Timothy 6:9, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." So the love of wealth, along with selfishness, it produces misery. Now, these baneful effects of covetousness and the love of money, these are things that are understood by most people. At least most people understand it in their head, if not in their heart. It's not a secret, it's a well-known saying that money can't buy you happiness. You don't have to open the Bible to read that or to understand that. Everybody knows that you can't take your money and your stuff with you when you die. As one preacher said, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. And of course, everybody nods their head and agrees with that. It's a well-known truth that when we die, we take nothing with us. But the real lesson of this parable is the eternal consequences of the love of wealth. This is really where we need to hear this parable, because Jesus not only depicts for us some of the ways that wealth can ruin us in this life, but ultimately he shows us what a love for wealth can do to us in the world to come. After this rich landowner, after he devises this awesome retirement plan, as he begins to look forward to long, lazy days, sitting by the poolside, sipping martinis, ordering his servants to do this and to do that, he hears a word from above. He hears a word from God. And that word is fool. Fool. Now, we might call this man smart. He's got it figured out. He did something right. He's got years of luxury ahead of him. Man, I want to meet his financial planner. But what does God say? Fool. What a terrible thing to devote all your energy, to commit your life to attaining this life of ease and luxury, to be the envy of all your neighbors, only to have at the end God say to you, fool. And then God says to the man in verse 20, he says, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This man was well prepared for retirement, but he was completely unprepared for his reckoning with God. And when God says these things that you have prepared, whose will they be? What he means by that is, man, where is your trust now? What good will your big barns filled with all your grain and goods do you now? This man sought his life in the abundance of his possessions. He thought that's where his life was. He laid up treasure for himself. And now he faces the doom of eternal death and destruction. And that is the ultimate danger. That is the greatest danger of the love of wealth. It leads to everlasting condemnation. It leads to the loss of the soul forever. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 18:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Now, if this is how dangerous the love of wealth is, if the love of earthly treasure is this dangerous that it can lead to our eternal destruction, and if our hearts are so prone to succumb to this temptation that we are constantly have to be on guard against it, and if we live in a world that screams at us from every direction that our life is in fact found in the abundance of our possessions, what are we to do? How do we take care and be on our guard against all covetousness? How do we fight against this if this is indeed the spiritual danger that Jesus says that it is? Well, surprisingly, the answer that Jesus gives us here is this. He says, get rich. Get rich. That is, get rich in the things of God. He says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And God has given us riches in giving us his Son to be our Savior. He has given us riches beyond compare. And if Christ is your hope, you have in him treasure, true riches. And Christ gave himself to us. He gave himself on the cross to suffer and die for us so that our sin and guilt may be taken away and so that in him we may have true riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Today, if your faith is in Christ, if you belong to him by faith, then you are wealthier, you are richer than the richest man in all the world. You have more treasure than all the worldly treasure put together. Because you have in Christ the forgiveness of your sin. Your sins are forgiven. God has taken them. He has removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. In Christ Jesus, you are righteous. You are covered with His righteousness. You have God not as a judge who will condemn you, but you have God as a heavenly Father who has given you His Spirit of sonship, by whom you call out, Abba, Father. You have been adopted as His son or His daughter in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have the full enjoyment of the love of God. You know that you live in this world as the object of divine love, perfect love. You have in Christ eternal life now, newness of life now, and the promise of the completion, the perfection of that life in the world to come. You have in Christ Jesus peace of conscience. And you have in Christ an infinite, abounding resource of comfort, joy, and hope. Now, let me ask you, what is all the wealth in the world compared to this heavenly treasure that you have in Jesus Christ? Well, it is nothing. It is less than nothing. It is all worthless. If you have Christ, you have everything. This week on Wednesday, October 31st, we commemorate the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, this year, 501 years ago, the Reformation began on this date on Wednesday. Well, what caused the Reformers to be willing to forsake, many of them forsake positions of security and wealth for their convictions? What caused so many believers during the Reformation to be willing even to give up their own lives for the gospel that they proclaimed and in which they believed with all their hearts? Well, they had the same mind as Moses. Moses is described for us in Hebrews 11:26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to their reward, or to his reward. For these believers who have gone before us, Jesus Christ was their treasure, and they were willing to give up all for the sake of the eternal life and the eternal riches that they possessed in him. They were, in Jesus' words, rich toward God. And if you have Jesus, you have an everlasting or an infinite treasure that will bring you eternal life, eternal joy. And so seek and find true riches in Christ, and that is how you guard your hearts against all covetousness. Let's pray. Father, give us grace that we would seek and find our true treasure in Jesus Christ, and keep us, Father, from this powerful seduction of money and wealth and riches. Father, rather may we see them for what they are in comparison to Christ. They are rubbish. So may we find our life in Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn today. Hymn 656, Jesus, Priceless Treasure.